We're starting a new series this morning called Good News. How many of you like some good news this morning? Some good news. It was a rough news cycle this week, if you've been paying attention at all. Earthquakes in Puerto Rico, more devastation there. And a tit-for-tat with Iran, so much so that the number one memes going around the internet right now are our kids going to get drafted? And for the first time, not just our boys, our girls as well. And so if we sit and we soak in that, there's not a whole lot of good news. It's hard to find the good news amidst the bad. But there is good news. Despite what is going on in the world, there is good news. And that good news, I believe, is found in Jesus. And so we're going to start the new year off looking at a book of the Bible called Galatians. So we're going to be going through Galatians over the next several weeks. And this morning we'll be in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It starts on page 942 in the pews in front of you if you have a pew Bible, or if you want to grab your own, or if you have it on your phone, that's great. Whatever you need to do to find Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read some verses and then talk and read some verses and talk and read some verses and keep going. Galatians chapter 1, page 942 in the pew Bible. It starts off and says, Paul, an apostle sent not from man, not from men nor from by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this is a simple introduction. It's an introduction that's similar to most of the introductions that Paul uses when he opens an epistle, a letter, to a group of people. And this one is to Galatia. It was written by Paul. He is the writer. Sometimes when it says, I, Paul, sometimes there's some indication that there's a co-writer. This one seems to be penned by Paul himself. It is written to a region, and so Galatia is not a town or a church. It's several towns or churches in the region of what is now central or the modern-day Turkey. Oftentimes there was references to the north and the south, Galatia. Predominantly, Paul went to the southern parts of Galatia, and so here's a little map for you. The majority of what you see up there is what is now called present-day Turkey, and so the middle there, the kind of highlighted part there, was the region of Galatia, and you see the routes that Paul took several times through that area. And so this is the region of which we're talking about. This letter, however, is not just for them and just for the church of that time and just for the churches in that region. This letter ended up being spread throughout all of the known world, and it is before you today. This word has lasted over 2,000 years, and it will continue to last because it was not sent by man, it was sent by God. And I want to highlight, he often says this, Paul uses the word grace more than any other author in the New Testament. Numerous times throughout his letters, he uses this word grace, and then oftentimes peace with it. And he introduces himself, and then his first kind of like mantra is grace and peace. And we could just end there, because really that's the good news. That's the gospel, grace and peace. But let's break down grace and peace. Grace really is this concept of unmerited favor. There's nothing you could do to receive it. It had to be given for you, and I love how Strong's puts it, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ. So Christ reaches down in your soul and transforms it into his righteousness. So you, the old is gone, the new has come, and now grace is seated in your soul. There's nothing you could do to receive that. There's no payment that you could have made. There's no goodness that you could have been. It was all granted and bestowed upon us by God. And peace, this concept of peace, is a tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot. Complete tranquility. That's the concept that Christ brings to our soul. While all the chaos is going on around us, Christ comes with his grace and peace and wants to settle deep within our soul so that your circumstances do not dictate your reality. Right? And they don't change, they don't alter who you are and how God sees you. So there can be chaos going on all around us, but in the innermost parts of your soul, God wants to give you grace and peace. This soul that is stripped away from everything that hinders it, and there is a landing in your soul of this concept of tranquility. I'll take it. I don't know about you. I'll take it. Who gave himself for our sins. And oftentimes this gets translated, often when you'll see sin in Scripture, oftentimes it says our sins, these sins, a sin. But really, here the concept is the definitive article is right before sin, so it's capital S sin. So the sin that separates us. And it's this concept of missing the mark. You can't get to a place of perfection. It has to be done for you. And so God is dealing with the core of that which separates us from him. We can act out that sin, but he's dealing with the core and removing the core and replacing it with his righteousness. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So you are rescued then from the present evil age. And this concept of being rescued is plucked out, delivered, at a time and point when you could not do it for yourself, the God of the universe stepped into time and space and did it for you and for me. I love getting on rabbit trails on the internet and YouTube. It's really something I probably should work on for 2020 and curb a little bit. But there's a whole series of videos on dad saves. And if you want some fun this afternoon, you want to distract yourself from all the craziness that's going on in the world, just Google Dad Saves on YouTube, and you'll thank me later. There's all these instances where kids are about to wreck themselves, and the dad steps in at the last moment and plucks them out and saves them. And one of my favorites, this one's been going around forever. I'm sorry if you can't really see this, but this is a little kid in one of those little Fisher-Price cars, and a sibling decided to jump on the back of it, and they're racing it down a hill. This is absolutely something my brothers and I would do when we were kids. And so they're racing down the hill, and you can't see it in the clip, but there is a toddler walking across in front of them. So all of a sudden, the dad comes running down, and at just the last moment, grabs the kid by the collar and rips him out of the way, and the car goes by. And the kid is saved. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're a little kid in a Fisher-Price car heading towards destruction. I'm trying to say it is like that, but way worse. Our soul is discontent. Our world is chaos. We're heading in a horrible direction. And the God of the universe stepped into time and space to literally pluck us out, to grab us by the collar, to remove us, to save us. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Before I start saying anything else, I want to settle this issue. Because after I talk about this, the enemy of your soul is going to want to distract, change, alter this truth. And this truth is the good news. This truth is the gospel, that God himself stepped into time and space to save you, to pluck you out of harm, that your soul is heading towards destruction. And so he goes on in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, and he begins to talk about this more. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I am astonished that you are quick, that you so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we are, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what was accepted, let them be under God's curse. Now, I'm not trying to win the approval of human beings or of God, or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of God. This is very important as we continue this morning to understand that the gospel is so simple and yet so profound that it causes all kinds of problems. Some of us struggle with the concept that it really can't be that simple, that it really can't be that simple that God decided to send his son and to save us. There's got to be something. There's got to be a catch. You know, there's something in the fine print. There's always something in the fine print that we're missing. And the fine print of the gospel is that Christ has done it for you. And I'll say it again, Christ has done it for you. Our only obligation to the gospel is to yield to it. That's it, to yield to Christ. And when you yield to Christ, then he manifests himself in you and transforms you and changes you. If you've heard a gospel other than that, somebody is lying. Is essentially what Paul is saying. We don't know the perversion that is taking place here. There's all kinds of speculation. There were people that were preaching a gospel of works, that it wasn't just in what Christ had done. You had to somehow perfect yourself in order for God to love you. That is untruth. There was also a gospel that God had saved you and you could go on living the way you wanted to live, no matter what, you could just decide to live however you wanted, and that was a mistruth too, because the truth of the gospel is we allow Christ to change us. That's our responsibility. And if we're not allowing Christ to change us, then there is a perversion to the gospel. So it could have been one of those. It could have been a number of different things that were distracting these people. Whatever it was, they were distracted from the truth. And we could do an entire sermon on each one of these underlined parts here in verse chapter 6, and I'll try to briefly go through it for you this morning. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This astonishment here is this concept of wonder, of marvel. It's the concept of like the first time that you see the Grand Canyon and all the air is sucked out of you and you're like, whoa, this is amazing. Like, that's the concept here. What in the world? I mean, he's completely in awe of how quickly they've gone from the truth that there was one who came to save you, quickly deserted, and they ran away to this other truth. They didn't believe it. It couldn't be that simple. It couldn't be that easy, whatever it was. To the one who called you, that is Christ and his grace, to a different gospel. And he says a different gospel here, but then he goes on to say it's really not a gospel at all. Gospel means good news. So you've exchanged the good news for the bad news. And this happens to us all the time, right? I just talked about some good news, and we'll get in the car and we'll hear some more bad news, and the next thing you know, we're focusing on that bad news for however long. And then we may hear some good news, and then we'll listen to the bad news, and we'll hear some good news and listen to the bad news. And the bad news outweighs or plays more in our brain than the good news. And Christ wants to settle it all in your soul, so that in your soul there is no longer bad news. It is only good. So this thing that these Galatians are believing isn't a gospel at all. It's not good news. It doesn't even compare. It can't register. It can't sit. It can't be anywhere close to it. It's not a gospel at all. In verse 7 he says, it's throwing you into confusion, this concept of agitating trouble or causing some kind of inward commotion, and we know that this is not good. Why? Because Christ wants you to have peace, and that peace is tranquility of your soul. So if your soul is not feeling tranquil this morning, there's something that is agitating it, and that something is not the God of the universe. It's the enemy of your soul. And we have a choice to yield into God or to yield into what the enemy is trying to do to stir up and agitate and throw us into confusion. This concept here of perversion is literally to turn them around. We just sang, he turns us around and focuses us on the things that are right. Literally what is happening is here, they've been turned around away from Christ and are now focusing on this thing that doesn't even compare, has nothing to do, doesn't look anything like who Jesus really is. You've been turned, and I'm astonished at it. I need, and I want you to turn back around. And then he says this two times, the stresses point. And I know we've talked about this numerous times. Jesus says to bless and do not curse, to bless those who curse you. And he's trying to stress this point here, and I believe this is Paul and not God, but he's saying this to get to their attention and say, listen, may a curse be upon them for the lie that's being spewed from their mouth. May the God of the universe, who is in control of real wrath, may he take care of them because they have lied to you. And then he repeats it because he's just got this feeling that they're just listening to the words that are coming out of Paul's mouth, but they're not really registering. Let me let this register in your souls this morning. Do not allow the enemy to lie to you. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you. Don't let him bewitch you. You can't do this on your own. You were never meant to do this on your own. Christ was meant to come and die for you. Don't let the enemy lie to your soul. And Paul says, listen, I'm not here to please any person. If you get mad at my words or the people that I'm talking to get mad at me, I don't really care. We live in a day and an age where somebody is always ticked off. Anything that gets posted, anything that gets shared, there's one person that's going to be angry. I've literally sat and tried to respond to some of the things that are going on in our world, and I've written and I've rewritten and I've rewritten 6 or 7 times before I go on to post something, and I got it all down, and I've prayed about it, and I've shared it with somebody. I'm like, hey, what do you think? Yeah, that's really good. That's real truth, and you put it out there. And then there's always that one person. Ah, you're so mean. What's wrong with you? Have some compassion. Man, we have gotten to a point where we're so offended by everything that happens, and that offense distracts us from truth. And the truth is that Christ came for your soul. And oftentimes we're too busy being offended by one another and pushing that stuff aside to see Christ in one another. And Christ wants to push all that stuff aside. And Paul is saying, I don't care. Somebody's going to be offended at what I'm saying. Guess what? The gospel is offensive. The fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way to the Father. That's offensive. It's offensive to somebody. Not all roads lead to heaven. And that's the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the only way. That's what he's saying. So Paul's saying, I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to alter it. I'm not going to make it different so that it can be received by everyone. I'm telling you the truth that as Jesus, the God of the universe, came in flesh, born of a baby, lived a sinless, perfected life, died on the cross, shed his blood for your sins so that you could be restored back to the God of the universe. That is the gospel. That is the good news. There is no altering it. There is no changing it. No matter what man tries to do, that is the truth. And I'm bringing it to you. It's not going to be unperverted or unchanged or altered. That is the truth. That God loved you so much, he spread out his arms and died for you and for me. And if somebody is offended by that, may the Holy Spirit land on them with weight so that they can see and receive the love that Christ has for them. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The servant of God, he says, I've become a servant of God, a bondservant. And this is the concept of oftentimes in this day and age, you could become an indentured servant. You would work for your freedom, all right? And you get to the point where you would pay off your debt. But the person you served was so good to you that you didn't want to leave their household. And so you would willingly give yourself to them for the rest of your life. You would become part of their family and you would serve them the rest of your life. And this is the concept here. The God of the universe has done such good for my soul that I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to be a slave to anything else. I don't want to be a servant to anything else. I want to be a servant to God. I want to be a slave to God. I want to bask in his love and in his glory. I've said this numerous times. I love marriage. I'm a fan of this. I think it's a great institution. It is work. It is hard. It is difficult, but it is good. And one of my favorite things is when those doors open and the bride comes forward. And even if you've done the pre-picture thing, I turn and I look at the groom and everybody goes to the bride. Oh, look at her. I look at the groom and his knees go weak and he's trying to steady himself. And then they come forward and they commit their love to one another and they give some kind of symbol of that love. And they're willingly becoming one. They're going, I am no longer my own. I'm no longer Jeff. I'm no longer Annette. I'm Annette and Jeff for all eternity. And Paul is saying, I am no longer my own. It's no longer just me. It's me and Christ. And there ain't nothing going to separate that. Nothing is going to rip me apart from that. Nothing that man has to say is going to change my mind. We are together. We are one. And Paul wants that for the church in Galatia. And he wants it for you today. This is the truth of the gospel. And it goes on in verse 11 to 24. And it says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among many people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicily. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once lived to destroy. And they praise God because of me. So let me just highlight this as we close this morning. The gospel I preached, I received from Jesus Christ. This is not made up. It was not man-made. It was not something that I got. I got it directly from Jesus himself. Jesus manifests himself on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You can read all about that story. And Jesus revealed himself to Paul, and Paul believed in Jesus, and his whole world was turned and altered the opposite direction that he was going. He was intensely persecuting the church at the time, and he was trying to destroy it. So much so that he incited the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Literally, people brought their cloaks and laid them down at Saul's feet, Saul, who later became Paul, before they went to stone Stephen. He tried to destroy the church, imprison the church. He got letters and transcripts from Jerusalem to go out and arrest and stone and persecute anybody who believed in Jesus. That's what his desire was. He believed that Jesus was not Messiah. He did not come to save, was just merely man, and he wanted to eradicate anybody who believed in him. That was his life until he met Jesus on the road. And so he was the worst of the worst. He calls himself the chief of all sinners later on in the book of Acts. He was the worst of the worst before God got a hold of him. The man who formerly persecuted us is preaching the faith as one who once tried to destroy it. This is what began to be spread about Paul. Did you hear about Paul? Did you hear about this guy Saul? Did you hear about this guy Saul Paul? The guy who was literally killing people is now telling people about Jesus. The guy who was trying to destroy everybody who believed in Jesus is now telling everybody about Jesus. And the response was, they praise God because of it. I think oftentimes when it comes to the gospel, there's more than one choice, but oftentimes we think if we do not choose it, if we do not choose in and say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me and he died for my sins, we either think it's not important, right? I'm good enough, or I'm good enough to get into heaven. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And my question for you is, how do you know? How do you know your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds? What makes you good enough? Have you reached the place of perfection? I would really challenge you to search your soul, because I think it is true what Scripture says. There is no one righteous, not even I. Something had to be done for us. And the other response oftentimes is, I'm too far gone. I've been told a number of times, man, you don't want me in your church. If I walked into your church, it would burn to the ground. And my often response is, well, let's give it a try. Let's see what happens. Just come. Let's see what happens. And I literally watched a guy walk in here one day going, he did like one of these. He literally in and out the door, in and out the door, and just kind of walked in. And I was like, all right, well, it's not burning to the ground. And then it was like, afterwards, like, he came up to me and he goes, well, that wasn't that bad. And I go, what were you expecting? And I think what they were expecting was a false gospel. I think they were expecting the false gospel that Christ is talking about in here. There has been so much vitriol disgust coming out of people's mouths who call themselves believers of God, so much so that a world who needs him says, I don't want that because of his people. And so I would encourage you, if you are a follower of Christ, can we get back to grace and peace? Can we get back to the core of the gospel, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself, so that the world can not only hear good news, they can see it. And may that good news that has landed deep in your soul land deep in somebody else's, so that the words that the enemy wants to be heard get squashed. And the words that the Holy Spirit wants to say get said. So I believe there's a couple of different ways to land this morning. The gospel equals good news equals grace and peace. And for some of you, you just need to let that settle. You got to push all the noise aside from what's going on in your week and your sphere of influence, and let the peace of God, the tranquility of the Holy Spirit rest deep in your soul, so that the weight and the junk of life slides off and what you experience is his peace. For some of us, we got to stop pleasing people. We got to stop trying to please people and say the right words. I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul, the more we're focused on Christ, the more he takes over, the more his words become our words, and the people around us will hear what they need to hear. We're doing it the other way around. We're trying to please people first, and in so doing, we hurt them. If we tried to please God first, I've got a sneaky suspicion that the things that would come out of us would be the things of God, and that people would hear what they need to hear. And then I would say that there is no one that Christ cannot save. No one. And so if you're sitting here in this service this morning, you're listening to us online, and you think you are beyond saving, I've got news for you. You are not. If the God of the universe can save Paul, he can save you. And for some of us, we have people in our sphere of influence, and we say, that person can't be saved. If they came in our church, it would burn to the ground, and we need to change and alter our thinking and say, how can I be light to that person? How can I share the love of Christ with that person so that that person is transformed and people stand in amazement at the change that has taken place in their souls? Let me pray for us as we close. Lord Jesus, you are so, so good. And as we have pressed in and started this series on the good news, may the good news settle deep with inside of us. May it land with weight of peace and tranquility. May it push aside all discomfort and disorder. May our souls be hugged by your Spirit. May you deaden our ears to the voice of man and open our ears to your voice. May you change our eyes to see the things you desire us to see and distract us from the things you don't want us to see, so that we can see and hear and say and give and love how you desire us to. That's our prayer this morning. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.